We are well aware of this theme of death and resurrection when we read the Gospels and when we read the letters of the Apostle Paul. But what may surprise us, or may surprise some of us anyway, is that this theme of death and resurrection is present not only in the Gospels, not only in the New Testament, but as well here in the Old Testament. God, throughout the Old Testament, he gives us this, what we call types, these pictures that are supposed to point us to our Lord's death and then resurrection. Think of the story of Job, for example. He was the wealthiest man in the world. He enjoyed all the benefits of his glory and his power. But then he descends to the most awful kind of misery, and he suffers. He remains faithful to his God, even when his own wife wanted him to deny God. He remains faithful. And then, as we know from the end of the book of Job, he then again ascends into his glory, power, and wealth. So there is a picture of death and resurrection. The same thing when we look at Genesis chapter 22 and the story of Abraham with Isaac. We see the same thing again. The father takes his son to be sacrificed upon a mountain. The son carries on his shoulder the wood that will be used for the sacrifice. But then something happens and he is delivered from the pangs of death. And he lives. The book of Hebrews even speaks about his resurrection, that his father expected his resurrection. So again, we see in Genesis 22 this theme of death and then resurrection. And the story of Joseph that we have in front of us is no different. His rise from the pit unto the throne of power is a type, a picture of our Lord's resurrection and his ascension. It is a picture of the one, our Lord Jesus, who went into the lower regions of the earth, but then was exalted again by the hand of power and becomes a ruler, a king, reigning forever. And what we are going to see this evening is that in the same way, so we are not going to focus so much on the theme of death and resurrection per se, but what we are going to see is that in the same way that the lives of Joseph's brothers were completely changed by the fact that their brother was alive and reigning, so the lives of those who belong to Christ, so your life and my life is completely changed, is shaped by this reality that our Savior Jesus Christ, he lives and he reigns and he has ascended into power. So this evening we're going to be thinking of three things that we receive with Christ's resurrection. Three things that we receive with Christ's resurrection. We receive the assurance of his love and of his forgiveness. We receive a message to proclaim. And finally, we receive provisions for the journey. So three things: assurance of his love and forgiveness. We receive a message to proclaim and provision for the journey. So the first one: in Christ's resurrection, we receive the assurance of his love. When all hope had been lost, when fear ruled the hearts of those 11 brothers, the 11 of Joseph's brothers, when they feared death because of famine, when they feared death because they feared that they were going to be arrested, when they thought that their end had come and all hope was gone, and that the future only held horror, Joseph, the one who was thought to be forever gone, he reveals that he is alive, and he reveals that he is reigning. He's not only alive, but He's also reigning. Have a look at verse 3 of chapter 45. It says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Does my father still live?'" Joseph, he reveals he's alive. And his brothers, they had no answer. And then so the end of verse 3 says, but his brothers, they could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Those brothers, they knew that they were unfaithful brothers. And they, so far, in their minds, they thought that Joseph was gone. They thought that Joseph was finished. They thought that Joseph was either dead, or maybe he was a slave in some obscure part of the world, in some obscure part of Egypt. And so when they see that their brother is alive, they are terrified. They have no answer. And Joseph, he notices that. And he sees that those brothers, they could not believe their eyes. And Joseph, in amazing humility, he understands them. He understands their amazement. He understands their terror. And what he does then is not keeping him, he doesn't keep himself apart, and he says, and brings some words of rebuke. But instead, now the ruler of the whole world, he turns to his brothers, to his unfaithful brothers, and he says to them in verse 4, "Come near to me. Please come near to me." And then it says, so they came near, and then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." So this is an amazing statement. "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." He's saying to them, your betrayal wouldn't thwart God's plan. Slavery, rejection, slander, because Joseph suffered a lot of slander as well when he was in Egypt. Slander, even the pit itself, none of it was able to frustrate God's plan. None of it. All things that Joseph had proclaimed that we saw in chapter 37, all those things, they happened. He's alive and he's reigning. Every promise of God stood. And then again, before they say a word to Joseph, Joseph, on his own initiative, he turns to them and he embraces them. And it, almost as if it were, it was a picture, he embraces them and he cries those tears of love for them and of forgiveness. And their guilt is clearly gone. He's forgiving them. There is no condemnation from Joseph. There is no retaliation. There is no anger. There is no punishment. There is no harsh words. All that they receive from Joseph is this assurance of forgiveness, assurance of his love for them, assurance that he is overlooking everything that they've done to him. And on that dreadful Sunday evening, when our Lord Jesus Christ appears to those fearful disciples who were locked in a room, they were afraid of death. They were thinking that their Savior was gone. They were thinking that their hope was gone and that only death was ahead of them. They were afraid. And Jesus Christ, on that moment, when they are afraid, when all hope is gone, Jesus Christ appears to them, the ruling King. He reveals himself to them. And in that moment, when he enters into that room, he's not only going into the room, he's going into the darkest parts of their hearts. And he's uprooting fear from them. And he says to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Yes, I was dead, but behold, I now live. Death has no power over me. The keys of Hades, now I hold them in my hand. I am the conquering, risen king. And I rule. The rejection of the Jews, the betrayal of Judas, the denial of Peter, the abandonment of his disciples, the spit on his face, the crown of thorns, the nails on his hand and feet, none of it was able to thwart God's plan. Behold, Christ died, but he lives and he reigns. And Jesus coming to that room with his 11 disciples, and again, there is no condemnation. He does not bring up about the way that they abandoned him when he most needed him. How he was left alone is not a pity party. But instead, they receive from Christ the assurance of his love for them. And even in their unbelief, when they see Christ and they struggle to believe, and Thomas struggles to believe, Jesus comes down to his level and says, "Come and see. Come near me. See my hands, touch my hands and see my side. See that it is truly me." Christ has mercy and he calls them to himself. And this is the wonderful thing, that we do not serve a dead king with a mouth full of condemnation and anger towards us when we fail to be as faithful as we should. And we all fail, don't we? We sin against our God. But there is no condemnation from our living king. All the schemes of hell, the power of the world, none of it was able to frustrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our worst sins are not able to hold him back from us. But he promises his love and his forgiveness as we confess our sins to him. At times when we are confused, when we are afraid, when fear takes over our hearts, when we are afraid of the past, afraid of the present, or afraid of the future, when we are afraid of the past because of the sins we have done, of that we have committed, we are afraid of the past because we think it's going to come and destroy us, or when we are afraid of the present because of our weaknesses, because we are prone to wander, because we are so easily turned away from Christ and we are afraid of it. When we fear what the future will hold, when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we are afraid of what will be of Wales or of our nation, or when we fear even death, the future of death that is coming to all of us, when we are afraid of the past, of the present, or of the future, we hear from Jesus Christ his words of assurance. We hear his proclamation, his tidings of love, of hope, and of joy. And Christ turns to you, to our fearful hearts, and he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. As I live, you shall live. Your past sins, they are forgiven. I take them upon myself on that cross. I took them upon myself on that cross. Your present, I give you the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be your helper in your present struggles, in your present fears. And I take care of your future. You will be with me. I am able to help you in your weaknesses. I am able to save you from death. As I live, you shall live." And in the same way that those 11 brothers, when certainly they saw the tears of Joseph, and maybe they went on their way home and they thought, is this really happening? Are we truly forgiven? Maybe they could bring to mind the tears of Joseph and his love for them. We also receive an assurance from Christ, a sign from Him in the waters of our baptism. In the same way that we were baptized with true water and true water was poured on us, in the same way, we receive the assurance that our sins are forgiven and that He truly, truly loves us. We say that baptism is a sign and a seal of God's covenant, of God's promises towards us. That He loves us. That He cares for us. That we are forgiven. So our Christ, our Jesus, our Lord, He invites us to entrust ourselves to Him. Entrust ourselves to Him when we are afraid. Because He takes care of us. He is a benevolent, a loving, and a forgiving King who takes care of our past, our present, and our future. So Joseph, he has shown them that he lives. They have received from him the assurance of his love. And then in light of this wonderful news that he's alive and reigning, they receive a second thing, that is the second point. He gives his brothers a message to proclaim. Verses 9 to 11. It says, Joseph says to them, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. Do not delay. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me. You and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you. This you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine.'" So now Joseph's 11 brothers, they, empowered by the good news that their brother Joseph is alive and reigning, they now are sent to proclaim the good news to the one who has not yet heard it. Jacob the father was in a faraway land, in a land that was suffering with famine. He was still in a faraway land, oblivious that his son Joseph was alive and reigning. He was in this land that could not produce, that was bare. And now these 11 brothers are sent to the one who is still unaware that Joseph lives and reigns. And they are sent with this message. They are to proclaim this: He lives. He reigns. And He calls you to Himself. And He says, "Come down to me." This is wonderful. This is the message. He lives. He reigns. He calls you to Himself. And He says, "Do not delay. Do not tarry. Do not take your time. Come to me. You will be near me. You will be by my side. You will be blessed." And not only you, but this promises to you and to your children and to your children's children. This is a message for your whole household. Come and I will provide for you. And the 11 disciples, now going back to Jesus Christ, the 11 disciples, they also receive and they are also empowered by this message of the gospel that Christ lives and He reigns. And they receive from Him what we call from Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. They are sent with a message. And this is what Jesus says to them: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So those 11 disciples, just like the 11 brothers, they are also told that their older brother, he has all authority. He rules over the whole world. And they are also told to go now and proclaim this message, the good news that the king lives and that he invites all to come to him. And another wonderful thing in this invitation is that it is not a promise only to individuals. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that this is a promise, is an invitation to you and your households. Peter says in Acts 2, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's a promise that extends to a whole household to come to Christ, and all will be welcome into his presence. But now Christ's promise is much greater than that of Joseph, because all Joseph could do is promise a piece of the land of Egypt. Yes, it was a wonderful part of Egypt, but that was it. But the promise that Christ gives to believers is that of an eternal land, a heavenly Jerusalem that cannot be taken from us, that will never perish, a land that remains forever, and we remain there forever. Christ promises to each believer a celestial city, a land with his river that flows from the throne of the Lamb, a land where we will be forever satisfied, where there will be no tears, where there will be no pain, no famine, where we are going to enjoy the presence of our older brother forever. We will feast with him, and he himself will serve us. This is the promise we receive from him. And his invitation to us is, come, do not delay. Come now. Do not wait another year. Do not wait until you finish university. Do not wait until you have a better job, until you buy your own house, until you finish mortgage, until you are in a better position financially or emotionally. Christ's invitation is, come now, do not delay. Jesus Christ, he's alive and reigning. And now this message that the disciples received is given also to us, to the church. And he commands us to go and proclaim this message to the ends of the earth. If you are already a Christian, the Lord invites you to go and tell about the reason of your hope. Where there are people sitting in darkness, in your family, at work, in your school, let the light of the gospel shine. Go and proclaim that Christ, he does welcome people, and he invites all. And he says, do not delay, and you will find satisfaction in me. You will find the things that you do not have in this world. You will find in me. So this is the second thing that we receive a message to proclaim. Now thirdly and finally, those who are forgiven of their sins and that are sent to proclaim the good news, they also receive provisions for the journey. They have everything that they need for their journey. Take this from verses 21 to 24. I'm not going to read, but these undeserving brothers of Joseph, they are forgiven of their sins, they are forgiven of their failures, they are sent with a message, and Joseph does not give them just the bare minimum. You get what you deserve. But instead, he pours on them everything that they need. He does not. Joseph does not have a tight hand. He's not mean. He's not cheap. But instead, because he rules, because he's the king, because he's surrounded by glory and majesty, and he's all powerful, he gives to them. He gives to them everything that they need. They share in his blessings. So he pours his riches upon them, so that they may lack nothing in their journey. In verse 22, it says that he gave them new clothes. Verse 23 tells us that they were sent with donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and other provisions. Everything that they needed, Joseph gave to them. Before they were asking, Joseph had already prepared everything that they needed for their journey. Because Joseph is who he is, the king of all the earth, they share in the blessings. Because Joseph loves them, because Joseph has forgiven them, he provides for them everything that they need. They receive much more than they could ask. And the Bible teaches that when our Lord Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven. And because he has ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, he gives to his people, he gives to each one of us, everything that we need for our earthly pilgrimage. As we go on this earth, we receive from Christ everything that we need. Christ clothes us. He clothes us with righteousness, with clean clothes of forgiveness. But he also tells his disciples, after his resurrection, he tells them, wait in Jerusalem. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Christ clothes his people with the Holy Spirit. Nothing less, nothing more, nothing less than the third person of the Trinity. This is what you are clothed with. Something that beautifies you, that transforms you, that sanctifies you, that protects us from every evil. Joseph's brothers were also given bread for the journey. And we have received bread from Christ. We received, the Bible says that the Word of God is the bread that we need. Everything that we need for this life we can find in Scripture. That is our guide, is the one that feeds us, that nourishes us in our lives. We have received the bread in the Lord's Supper that also is supposed to nourish our souls as we receive it by faith. But most importantly, Christ gave his own body. He's the bread of life. And we have received from him. And we lack nothing if we have this bread. Christ has provided for us much more than we could ask. Much more than we could expect. We lack nothing because our King, he rules. Now we share in his blessings. So now in this day that we gather together, in a Sunday that we gather together to remember our Lord's resurrection, we should thank our God and our Father in every way possible. Because we have a King who lives and who reigns. He's truly alive and he truly reigns. There is this well-known phrase by a Dutch theologian that there is not a square inch in the whole universe to which Christ doesn't claim mine. He rules. He truly rules over the whole earth. And the world, the government, they may oppose his reign. But the reality is that our Christ, he reigns. He's the conquering king. And no one can stop him. And because he is alive and reigning, and because of his resurrection, we have received many blessings. And we can rejoice in that. That we have received the assurance of His love and His forgiveness. We have received from Him a message to proclaim. And we have received from Him the provisions that we need for our earthly journey. Our final hymn.